As I've indicated, we do want to take a motto text, and the Lord has directed my heart to this particular portion and to those words that are found in verse 12, where it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." And particularly those words, "it is time to seek the Lord." As you know, they're on the wayside pulpit there at the gate, the sign that is out of the roadside, and it's a challenge to all that pass by and a reminder that it's ever time to seek the Lord. But the context in which Hosea here is using them is indicating that there was a special time, a specific time, and it had come at that very moment when there was a need to seek the Lord. And surely we are at such a moment in our own nation and even in our own lives as well. There is need to seek the Lord. There are those times when it is a season to be blessed. In fact, this word time that appears here in verse 12 is used in that sense, in that very well-known verse in Ezekiel 34 and verse 26 that speaks about the showers of blessing. It says, "I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." And the word "season" is exactly the same as the word "time" here. And you could take that, you could bring that English word even here into Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, and you could say, "For it is the season to seek the Lord." Because that's what Hosea is indicating. The season has come, the time has come to seek the Lord. That's his message to the nation, as he has been called to be the prophet of God to them. And this is what he has to say. There has come a time to seek the Lord. Now also there in verse 12, he mentions the manner in which they are to seek the Lord. The first part of the verse says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." So that will give us the manner in which we are to seek the Lord. The benefits of seeking the Lord come at the end of the verse, "till he come and rain righteousness upon you." So he's setting out these truths as to why they ought to seek the Lord. Here's how you are to do so. And here's the blessing that will come as well when you do that. And those words are applicable to us as well. Israel, at that particular time, were a people that the Lord had a controversy with. If you turn back to chapter 4 here of this book, Prophecy of Hosea, and this is really where the message starts to be delivered to the people. The first three chapters are really preparing the prophet as to his call and also to his own life and circumstances. But as you'll see from the opening words of chapter 4, here is where the prophet begins to bring the message of God to the nation. And he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." So the prophet is setting the scene here, and he's going to continue to do so right the whole way through. And as we come now to chapter 10 and to this particular statement that we're thinking about, he has set it all out. There's a summary there given to us in chapter 4 and verse 1. The Lord is a controversy. And woe to any nation that is said of, the Lord is a controversy against them. The Lord is taking issue with them. And he was taking issue with the inhabitants of the land. And there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Therefore, the Lord has a controversy with them. And that is developed all the way through as you work your way through this book of Hosea. And then the prophet makes this statement that we have come now to in chapter 10 and verse 12. In the light of all of this, it's time to seek the Lord. The season has come to seek the Lord. God has a controversy with the nation. Therefore, it's time to seek the Lord. And surely that is also true in the day in which we live in. And therefore, we can take these words and they become very applicable to our own times, that there is a need to seek the Lord. The Lord is a controversy not only with a nation, but with the nations. And we have highlighted that before with regards to the pandemic and the term pestilence that appears in the Word of God and what the God's Word has to say about the appearance of pestilences at times, how we're to understand them, how we're to interpret that. I find it hard to understand those who play it down and try to make it out that it's all something not to be overly worried about. I don't know how you can read your Bible and realize there are times when God sends pestilence, and when He does, it's a time to sit up and take notice and to be alarmed when God is doing that. And we are in such a time as that. It is a time to be alarmed as the people of God, never mind in the physical sense and the dangers that there are around about us and as the virus is prevalent. But there's a need to be alarmed spiritually for the cause of God. The Lord is speaking in these times in which we live, and we surely need to have an ear to hear. And that's part of the reason why the presbytery and also our session have called for times of prayer and made this a day of prayer. We did print that little leaflet and give out the statement that was passed by the presbytery, calling the people of God to prayer, and it was something that was raised in our session as well, about having a day of prayer and fasting in the light of what we were thinking about a little while ago with regards to the disciples, when the Lord Jesus said, "This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting." And we were thinking a little while ago about the powerlessness of the disciples. So bringing all of that together, that's what brings us to this day, a day of prayer and fasting. There is need to seek the Lord, men and women. As the people of God, there is a pressing need. The season has come, maybe long overdue, and when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to get serious about seeking the Lord, it's high time to seek the Lord and to call upon Him. Now, what I want to do this morning is to enlarge a little bit upon the reasons why it is time to seek the Lord. And what I want to do is to take verse 13. Now, we will come another time to think a little more about verse 12, but this morning I want to direct your thoughts to verse 13, because here, again, the prophet, he has done so before, as we noticed there in chapter 4 and verse 1 very briefly, but here once again he is outlining why it is time to seek the Lord. And in Hosea 10, verse 13, it says, "Ye have ploughed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." So again, the prophet is here highlighting, here's the reasons, he says, why it's time to seek the Lord. Well, I want us to notice these statements as we work our way through them here this morning. And in the first place, there the opening statement of verse 13 is, "Ye have ploughed wickedness." Now, Israel were an agricultural people. They have developed in many ways in modern times, and they're a great nation in other ways, technology and so on. But in Bible times, they were an agricultural people. They were a people of the land. And therefore, many, many of the illustrations that the Lord uses to teach and to bring home the truth of God to them is taken from agricultural life. And this book is certainly full of that. And this statement here, these first three statements actually of verse 13, have all got an agricultural theme to them. And the first one here is a reference to seed time and ploughing. "Ye have ploughed wickedness." In order to sow the seed, there has to be the ploughing. We understand that in our own land as well. Well, certainly in the land of the East, there had to be the ploughing. After the harsh winter and the ground needing to be ploughed up and broken up in order to receive the seed, there need to be the ploughing. There need to be an effort put in to breaking up the ground. And if you look at verse 12, you'll pick up that statement. There's quite a, I think it is worth noticing, there's a, it's like a contrast between verse 12 and verse 13 in some ways. You see a reflection here of, well, it's more a contrast rather than a reflection, because it's speaking here about ploughing. And then in verse 12, it speaks about breaking up the fallow ground. Well, the fallow ground is broken up by ploughing. The ground that has been left, as you know, there was to be a Sabbath for the land. Every seventh year, they were not to plough that field. They were not to cultivate that field. It was to be left and the land was to enjoy a Sabbath. So every 7 years a field was to be left, and it was not to be ploughed, it was not to be cultivated that year, it was just to be left to grow, and then whatever would grow in it, as you know, the next time, the next year round, well, most certainly the fallow ground was going to have to be broken up. So there's reference here to the ploughing, both in verse 12 and in this statement that you have at the beginning of verse 13, ye have ploughed wickedness. And he's thinking here of seed time. They've sown certain seeds. Every individual, every nation sows seeds that will bring a harvest. Every nation is doing that. Whatever generation is on the earth at any particular time in any nation, they are sowing seeds that's going to reap a harvest, maybe in their lifetime, certainly in the lifetime of their children or their grandchildren. And the Lord is here making reference to this through the prophet, that they have been engaged in the ploughing. They have been breaking up the ground, as it were. They have been sowing the seeds. Although there's not a specific reference to sowing in verse 13, it's inferred here in this statement, ye have ploughed wickedness. Why else would you be ploughing if you were never going to sow? Farmer just doesn't plough and leave the field. He's ploughing, he's cultivating the ground for a purpose. He's going to sow a seed there. He's looking for a harvest that will come from the ploughing and the sowing. So Israel, here the Lord says through the prophet, you've ploughed wickedness. You've been sowing certain seeds. You've even gone to effort to do it. Because there's effort in ploughing, certainly in ploughing back in Bible times. There's all the modern means today and bigger and bigger machinery that's able to plough and plough many furrows at a time. But go back to Bible times. They might have had the oxen to plough, but it was hard work. Hard work steering and controlling the plough, single furrow as it might have been. Very basic it might have been as well, but it was hard work upon the individual. Seeking to control the plough and also control the oxen, and have the long ox goad in order to prod the oxen as well at the same time as trying to manage the plough. It was quite an effort in order to plough. And I think that's all here included in the statement to suggest to Israel, you've gone to great lengths to do this. And I think that is illustrated and stated in other places here in this prophecy as well. They've gone to great lengths to do this. They've been sowing seeds that are not seeds of righteousness, but they are seeds of wickedness. They have been doing this for some time. If you go back to verse 9 of this chapter as well, it says, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. That's taking us away back to the days of the judges. And you know the spirit that was in the days of the judges. It's repeated there four times at the closing chapters of the book of Judges. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And the Lord is here taking the nation back to the days of the judges. And he says, you've been doing it for a long time. The spirit that was away back in the days of the judges is the spirit that is here today, he's saying. This is the seed that you've been sowing. You've been sowing the seeds of doing what is right in your own eyes. And we'll come to that a little further here as we work our way through this statement. You've been doing that which is right in your own eyes. And without going back to those closing chapters of Judges, I'm sure you're well aware of that statement, and you can look it up yourself. But that's the reference that is here. Gibeah, you remember that incident. It's chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Judges about what happened in Gibeah. That's recorded there at the end of Judges to show the spirit of wickedness that was in the land and among the people as everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. There were seeds of wickedness sown then that brought a harvest, brought destruction to Gibeah, which is referred there in verse 9 as well. So the Lord says that this spirit has been among you for a long time. It is resurfacing again in the days of Hosea. And can we not say that about our own times, our own nation? Is there not a spirit in our own nation? Are they not sowing seeds and have been for some time? It's not the seeds of righteousness, it's the seeds of wickedness, and it's yielding its harvest. It's yielding its harvest, and it will continue to yield its harvest, as we'll come to see here. But there's many a seed that has been sown. Jeremiah, who prophesied a little later than this, had to say something along these same lines. Chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 20. He says, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." And it is important that we acknowledge before the Lord the sins of our nation. There are sins, men and women. We live in this nation. We live in this nation. We can't separate ourselves from that in any way. The sins of this nation are our sins. That's evident from whether it's Jeremiah here and that verse that I've given you, chapter 14, verse 20. "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against thee." He's speaking there in the first person. He's not putting it into the third person. He's not even putting it into the second person. He's not saying they or you. Jeremiah's putting it in the first person. Our iniquities, we have sinned. And it is important that we acknowledge the sins of our nation. Nehemiah did the same. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll not turn up the reference, but you can look at it yourself. Again, he said, "I and my father's house have sinned." When he heard about what had happened, remember he was in the land of captivity and he heard the report of what had happened to Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah didn't blame somebody else. Nehemiah said, We have sinned, I have sinned, I and my father's house have sinned. First person. We need to be aware of that, and we certainly need to confess the sins of our nation. Just the same way as we have examples in the Word of God. And what seeds of wickedness have been sown in our nation for some time. The very same spirit that was among the judges and is evident here in Hosea. Men and women doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we see that more than ever today. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. Now, there's sins that are particular to society, but there's also sins that are particular to the church. There's sins that are peculiar to the church. We are not without fault. We cannot somehow stand apart and say the fault is all somewhere else. That is contrary to what we would find in the Word of God. It might not be what we want to hear, it might not be what we want to think or acknowledge, but we must be honest, like Jeremiah did there in that verse that I mentioned, chapter 14 and verse 20, the opening words where he said, we acknowledge it. And that's part of a day of prayer and fasting, Christian, is an acknowledgement of our sins. That's really where we have to start, in a day of prayer and fasting. We have to start acknowledging our sins. And if we never acknowledge our sins, we'll never go anywhere with God. We're never going to accomplish anything for God. We're never going to see His blessing. We're not going to get to the place there at the end of verse 12 where it says, "Till He come and rain righteousness upon you." We'll never get to that place, either individually or collectively, if we never start off by acknowledging our sins. That's the starting point. It's the starting point in conversion. We're never going to know anything of the saving power of the Lord and His blessing and all the blessings of the gospel until we acknowledge our sins. That's absolutely essential in the life of the unconverted. They're never going to be saved. They're never going to have the hope of glory. They're never going to enjoy any blessing from God until they acknowledge their sins. Well, that same principle applies, although in a different circumstance, but still the same principle applies to the Christian church. If we want to go somewhere with God, if we want to know His blessing, then it will start off as the scripture pattern is given to us in whether it's here, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Nehemiah that I've mentioned already. We're going to have to take those words and we're going to have to say, "Lord, we acknowledge that we have sinned." And we have to acknowledge that as a nation and as a church, as a congregation, as an individual. We have to acknowledge. On a day of prayer and fasting, we have to say, "Lord, we have sinned." We have to take ownership of it. There are sins. We live in this nation. Therefore, the sins of the nation are our sins. The sins of the church are certainly our sins. And the church is not without fault in this day and age. We need to confess and acknowledge this. I need to hasten on here if we're going to continue on through these verses. The next statement there in verse 13 is that ye have reaped iniquity. Well, with every sowing time, there's going to come a reaping time. Harvest time comes. It always takes a while. The harvest is not immediate. That's not to be expected in the physical realm. The farmer doesn't go out to sow one day and go out the next day and expect he's going to reap a harvest. He knows he's going to have to wait a period of time, but he knows that a harvest time will come, all things being equal. A harvest time will come. There will come a time of reaping. Well, the Lord says here through his prophet that Israel reached their reaping time. And that was very evident, certainly, for the northern kingdom in the days of Hosea. If you go back up the chapter there, you'll see something of that. For example, if you go back to verse 3, "For now they say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us?" We have no king. They lost their king because of the harvest of their sins. That's the starting point. The northern kingdom went into captivity to the Assyrians, and you'll see the Assyrians mentioned there. Verse 6, "It shall be also carried on to Assyria for a present." It shall also, and there's the reference to the fact there's many other things have already been carried into Assyria captive. Some of the people have gone into captivity. The kingdom, the good things in the nation have been carried away. And here's the prophet saying there's some other things will be carried along after them. The reaping time has come for the nation. There comes a reaping time for every nation for the seeds that are sown. Sometimes it's more quickly than others. There's seeds that grow quickly. There's others that take a longer time. And there's some things that the harvest of them come much quicker than others, but come the harvest will. And sometimes it's that generation themselves reap the harvest. Sometimes it's the next generation, or maybe even the generation after that reap the harvest. But Israel had come to the time where they were reaping the harvest. And then you can understand why the prophet then would declare the message, "It's the season to seek the Lord. The reaping time has come. Yes, you've been sowing these seeds, and you've been sowing them for a long time, but the reaping time has now come. And then surely, if you see the harvest, it's time then to seek the Lord." And Israel were reaping a harvest. You can reap a harvest of sin and iniquity in two ways. First of all, you can reap the harvest of sin, and that one sin leads on to many other sins. That's a never-ending process until the Lord halts it. Sin multiplies itself. It multiplies itself. It's a bit like the virus. It's going to spread. Well, sin has got such a nature that it just keeps on multiplying until it's rooted out by repentance. It's like weeds growing. They'll always grow quicker and faster than good seed will. They'll grow on the barest of ground, where you'd think that there's not the likelihood of anything growing on this particular patch. It's so bare, and yet, see, weeds will grow there. Well, sin's like that. Sin just keeps on multiplying and developing and increasing. Increasing in multitude, increasing in its degeneracy and its wickedness. The term there that is used in verse 13 is, "Ye have reaped iniquity." You've reaped iniquity. You've reaped that which is iniquitous. And so it is with our own day. I don't need to illustrate that, I don't think. We live in a day when there's spiritual and moral degeneration in the nation. And that has been the case for a long time. It's a long time ago. I remember reading it. I didn't realize it was just as long ago, but I went looking for it. Trying to find it. There was a poll that was done actually way back in 2011, 10 years ago now almost, but there was a YouGov poll that was done in Britain, and if I remember at the time it was pretty extensive as the numbers of people that were polled. But anyway, the question was asked of people, what was their opinion about broken society, broken Britain, and 74% of the people that were polled throughout the British Isles said that as a whole there was a broken society which social problems are far more serious than they were 10 or 20 years beforehand. Now, that's 10 years ago. 74, almost three quarters of the people that were polled in the land said that in their opinion social problems were far greater than they were 10 or 12, 20 years before. And the 10 years since that haven't improved anything at all. It has just got worse. We live in a degenerate society. Is it any wonder that when we think about the parallel here in the scriptures, that the prophet then would cry out to the people, it's time to seek the Lord. It's the season for seeking the Lord. Whatever words you want to use, of our day. I have a number here written down in my notes: ungodly, irreligious, profane, blasphemous, dishonest, unscrupulous, unprincipled, immoral, depraved, perverted, debauched, intemperate, decadent, wanton, lewd, lecherous, sordid. You could go through every one of those terms and say, that fits today. That's the degenerate society we live in. Sin has just multiplied and keeps on multiplying. And it will keep on multiplying in our nation until it is rooted out by repentance. It is the same with not only a nation, but the same with an individual's life. Sin keeps on going until it's rooted out by repentance. That's why repentance is very necessary in conversion, because it is repentance. And repentance is a gift given by God. But it is repentance that stops sin multiplying itself. That's God's remedy to deal with sin: repentance. Whether it's repentance in an individual or whether it's repentance in a nation, that comes the point when there's going to be a stopping of the spread of sin and a turning of the tide against it. And how that is needed. Is it any wonder then the prophet would say it's time to seek the Lord? But not only is there a harvest with regards to iniquity, in that sin leads on to many others, but sin leads on to an ultimate fearful harvest. It brings misery and it brings death. That's the ultimate end of sin. It brings two things: misery and death. Misery to those who are living, and even death. Death into the world. That's how death comes into the world, or did come into the world in the first place. It was through sin. Now, there's times when death is visited upon nations. And are we not living in such a time? There's that which is bringing death all around us. And it has to be traced back to sin. Turn over to chapter 13 of Hosea for a moment, in verse 9 this time. And notice here what the prophet had to say to the nation. O Israel, chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And the word destroyed there is going to have the thought of death in it. Thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. Oh, there is a remedy. There's always a remedy in the Lord. But they weren't for listening and they weren't for hearing. And therefore the first part of the verse is true. You have destroyed yourselves. And nations destroy themselves. I don't know how much you've ever read or been aware of Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. But in that great work, there's a number of volumes to it, he deals with what is the cause of the demise of the Roman Empire. Now, not only was it that there were nations on the fringes that attacked it, but he highlighted the corruption within the nation, within the Roman Empire. It rotted from its core out. That great, vast empire, the greatest empire maybe that there's ever been in the world, the Roman Empire, that stretched across so much of the earth, it rotted from the core out. It rotted because of moral decay. And even an individual, and I use the term even in the sense that he was no believer, wasn't a Bible believer that wrote the history of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. He was just an ungodly historian. But he was able to detect it. And there's many people today don't like to be reminded of that truth, of what Gibbon discovered and highlighted with regards to the Roman Empire, that moral decadence will rot a kingdom from the very core out. And nations destroy themselves. Kingdoms destroy themselves. It's not the first individual who has destroyed themselves because of their embracing of sin. Our nation is destroying itself. Israel destroyed itself. That was the lament of the prophet. Can you just imagine how, as he declared those words to the nation, on God's behalf, thou hast destroyed thyself. It isn't some nation that has come in. It isn't some powerful kingdom from without. It wasn't really the Syrians that destroyed the northern kingdom. It was themselves that destroyed their own kingdom. They destroyed it from within. Ye have reaped iniquity. And then if we move on here in chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. And you'll see the progress here from sowing and ploughing and sowing and then to reaping and now to eating. So here's the next natural stage in this, and the statement is, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Well, there's a couple of ways we can think about that very quickly. They were suffering the consequence of believing the lie of the false prophets. That's where Israel's trouble started. If you go back to chapter 4 for a moment and look at, I'm just going to highlight some of these verses, and I want you to notice in them how they have turned away from the Lord and forgotten the Lord and listened to the false prophet. So chapter 4 of Hosea, verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 12 and 13, verse 16 and 17. I'll just take up that line in verse 16. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. But in those verses that I've drawn there to your attention, 6 and 9 and 12, 13, 16, 17. You just read those. You can read the whole chapters through. That would be certainly beneficial, I'm sure, to read those chapters all through consecutively, just thinking about this. But I'm just highlighting them there for the moment. They believed the lie of the false prophets. And now the prophet says, well, now you're eating the fruit of it. The things that are coming upon you, you're eating the fruit of believing the lie. You ate the lie, you took it in, and you were only too glad to take it in. Well, now you're eating the fruit of it. Well, can that not be said of our own nation? What is the cause of the trouble in our own nation, our own province? The people have believed the lie. Believed the lie of apostate churches and apostate ministers. Believed the lie of the false gospel. Gospel of ecumenism. Believed the lie. Only too gladly did they believe it and swallowed it and took it up. Well, now the Lord said to Israel, you can eat the fruit of that now. Here's the outcome of it. And again, it emphasizes why there's reason to seek the Lord. It also surely indicates a willingness to do so. They willingly ate of the fruit of the lies. And again, Jeremiah had that to say in his prophecy, chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end? My people love to have it so. And as you know, there's plenty of people today who love to have it so. They want the lie of the false prophet. They want the deceit. They don't want to be reminded that there's a heaven or a hell. There's a need of being converted. There's a need for repentance. There's plenty of people today, and we know them. They're near to us and dear to us, some of them. But they don't want to hear that there's a day of reckoning coming. They don't want to hear that message. They'll gladly listen to another message. A false message, a lie, that tells them something else, that they can have their pleasures and there's no consequence. Well, maybe our nation has to learn you can't have your pleasures and not have the consequence. There's a harvest to reap, there's fruit to eat. But hastening on very quickly, those last two statements. Thou didst trust, verse 13 again, chapter 10, thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. And here's it coming right down now to their own hearts. They've trusted in their own way. They've gone their own way. This is the spirit of the days of the judges that I mentioned to you. Every man doing that which is right in his own sight, in his own eyes. Is that repeated? Four times that statement is repeated in the closing chapters of the book of Judges. Well, here's the prophet saying virtually the same thing. Thou didst trust in thy way, thine own way, not the Lord's way, not the right way. Not the way the prophet outlined, having the word from God. No, you did your own thing. You went your own way. And there's the outcome then. They trusted in their own wisdom. They thought they knew better than God. They trusted in their own ability. They leaned on the arm of flesh rather than leaning on the Lord. And it ended up bringing disaster upon them. And the prophet then has to cry out, well, now it's time to seek the Lord. As it was indicated there in chapter 13 and verse 9, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. No, it's time to seek the Lord, because there's help in God, and the Lord would be gracious. They also trusted in their mighty men, or in the multitude of mighty men. And as you know, there were times when both the northern and the southern kingdom looked to the ungodly nations around them for help, instead of looking to the Lord. There's times they hired their soldiers to prosecute their wars. And the Lord had much to say about that. It that grieved the Lord, that they would turn to heathen nations and not turn to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse Well, the first three verses, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Well, there's a reference to the first part there of that statement, "Thou didst trust in thy own way." There's the Lord's judgment on that. But then, Isaiah 30, verse 2, "that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Pharaoh. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust of the shadow of Egypt your confusion." The Lord was displeased when the nation went looking for help somewhere else and not the Lord. Surely it must grieve the Lord in all the troubles that have come upon our own nation that there's no turning to seek the Lord's help. It must grieve the Lord. A nation so privileged as ours with the gospel and with the word of God, and there's no turning to seek the Lord. They'll do anything but turn to the Lord. They'll seek help from any source. They'll try anything, any strategy, any policy. They'll try anything and everything, but they'll not seek the Lord today. That's the spirit of the age. Well, the outcome will be exactly the same. The Lord's not going to deal differently and act differently as to how he acted with Israel. If he did this with Israel of all people, he's going to do it with all other nations. He will say to our nation as well, "Well, that which you've trusted in will be your shame. That which you've followed after will be your confusion." Can we understand a little of why the prophet then is calling out in chapter 10 and verse 12, "Here it's time to seek the Lord. It's high time to do so." And surely then, this is applicable to us today as well. Why have we called a day of prayer and fasting as a session? Simple reason, men and women, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord individually, as a congregation, even further afield as a denomination and as a nation. The time has come that we need to seek the Lord. There's no other way to stem the tide of iniquity and the harvest that it will bring. There's only one remedy, and that's calling upon the Lord. "In me is thine help." As the prophet pointed out, you've destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. Well, do we believe that the Lord is our help? Well, then it's time to seek him. It's time to seek him. And time to seek him in prayer and fasting, in humility, confession for sins, looking to God to have mercy upon us. And may the Lord help us. Help us today. Where is our hope of survival? That's what it is coming down to, Christian. It's survival. Where is the hope of survival of the Church of Jesus Christ except in the Lord's life-giving breath? It's not something that, oh, we would love to have revival. It would be great to have revival. It would be great to see the Lord move. That day has long passed. We are in the day where we need the Lord to move. We need the Lord to move. It's absolutely essential. If we are to see our land and our nation, our church, our families, if we are to see the gospel go on, we need the Lord to move. And we can only do one thing, and that is seek him. And that's what we're calling upon you today to do as a session. Seek the Lord. And may the Lord help us to that end.